turn to Colossians chapter 3. A number of years ago, I was going down to Hartford, Connecticut to a wedding, driving through a town in the southern part of the state, went past a church that had a sign in front upon which were printed the words, "We preach the blood and the book and the blessed hope." The Christian does have a blessed hope, and that is the day when Jesus Christ will come to take him to be with himself and to make us like him. Am I as loud to you as I am to me? Is that microphone? That's fine with you? It's fine with me, all right? The blessed hope we have is the day when Jesus Christ will come to take us to be with himself. This is the greatest thing that we look forward to. The day when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ and be free from sin. When we shall share with him in his glory. We ought to hold on to this hope with an unbreakable grasp, for it is certain to come to pass, and it's foretold many times in the Bible. But let me ask you something. Does that blessed hope have an effect upon your life right now? Knowing that God will make you like Jesus Christ, does that make any difference in your life? Jesus said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 24:44. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, that we need to get ready for glory. You are going to appear with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, when he comes, you are going to appear with him. And you need to get ready for that. How can we get ready for glory? There are three ways to get ready for glory. The first one is, you need to put to death wickedness that is in your members. Verses 5 to 7. Let's read, please. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them." If you're going to get ready for glory tonight, the first thing you'd have to do is put to death the wickedness that is in your members. Mortify is an old-fashioned word, meaning make into a corpse or put to death. The wicked works that we once lived in as unsaved people must be laid out cold, like a coffin in a morgue. Like a corpse in a morgue or a corpse in a coffin. We need to put to death the wicked works that would arise in our members. How do you do that? First of all, you need to realize that you are dead with Jesus Christ. The Bible says when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became joined to him in his death. You are dead with Christ. Look in verse 3 of this chapter. It says, "You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have died with him. You see, before salvation, we were alive to sin, but dead to God. Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, we were alive to sin, but to the life that is in God, we were dead. We were as alive to sin as a fish is to water. We just drank it up. It was our medium. It was our way of life. Sin was our natural element as unsaved people. And we had no knowledge of the life of God. But when you turned from your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, you became dead to those old things and now alive unto God. You need to realize that you are dead with Jesus Christ if you're going to put to death wickedness that would arise in your members. It is as though an unsaved person is like a man floating on his stomach on a lake, gazing at all the world beneath him, watching the fish and everything that is going on in the lake. And he is filled and captivated by all the activity that is beneath him. And everything that is going on above him, he is completely blind to. That's the unsaved man, enthralled with the life of sin upon the earth and dead to the things that are of God. Salvation is as though God reaches down and rolls that man over in the water. So now he floats upon his back. And everything that once captivated his gaze, everything he once fed upon, the sin that he used to let run rampant through his life is now a thing of the past, and he has died to that, and now he is alive unto God. You need to realize that you are dead to sin, dead with Jesus Christ, and you need to reckon it to be so. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 6. Paul takes up this theme in Romans chapter 6, and I'd like to read a few verses there, which tell us that we truly are dead to sin, and that we are to make that a living principle in our life. Romans 6, beginning with verse 1, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Christian, shall you continue in sin because of God's grace, that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even entertain such a thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul says you as Christians are dead to sin. And he explains, saying in verse 3, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became united to him in his death, which he died for you. That is why when we have a baptism, we use the scriptural mode of immersion, which pictures the fact that you have been joined to Jesus Christ in his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." If you're going to get ready for glory tonight, the first thing you must do is put to death the sin, the wickedness that would reappear in your members. And the way you do that is, first of all, by realizing that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you died with him. The second thing, in order to put to death wickedness in your members, after you realize that you died with Christ, is then to live like a dead man. Live like a person who is dead to sin. Live like a person when sin arouses you, when sin puts a temptation before you. You say, "I cannot, I'm dead. I cannot pick up a bottle of booze. A dead man can't, I can't. I cannot open up a magazine of pornography. A dead man can't, how can I? A dead man can't gaze and lust upon a woman. How can I if I've died to sin?" You see, you need to first of all realize you're dead with Christ and then live like it as far as sin is concerned. You are to live as one who has been raised from the dead to live unto God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 tells us that our life is hidden with Christ in God. You owe nothing to the flesh. You are a debtor not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But rather, you owe everything you have in your salvation to God. And you are to live as one who is dead to sin, but alive unto God. I've used this illustration with my Sunday school class twice. Maybe they'll forgive me for hearing it again, but it's very appropriate. There was a man of German extraction who became an undertaker back before the days of automobiles. And he was a stolid, firm gentleman that couldn't be moved very well. And he liked his job. Nobody seemed to bother him. Until one day, a couple of college students came home for the summer and decided that they were going to play a trick upon this old undertaker. Late one evening, he had to take a coffin with a corpse in it and take it to a neighboring town in order to be buried the next day. One of these college students changed coffins on him and put his buddy in an empty coffin with a loose lid. Now, the road the undertaker had to travel with his slow-moving horse and wagon led out of town through a dark patch in the woods. And these two fellows were going to have a right good time making fun of this old German. And so as the wagon began to go out of town, the young fellow settled himself back in the coffin, just waiting till he could hear from the echo of the wheels against the trees that they were beginning to pass into the woods. Once he knew they were at the heart of the woods, he began to lift up the lid of that coffin. And that old undertaker didn't even turn around. He reached over for his buggy whip, and he reached back, and he said, "Now listen here." He said, "You're dead. Now stay dead." As far as I know, he delivered the coffin. I don't know what happened to the college student. But you see, that is the attitude you're to have with sin. Sin died with Christ. When you trusted Christ, you became dead. The only problem is sin keeps trying to rise back up. And when it does, you be like that old undertaker. You take out the buggy whip of the Word of God and you say, "Sin, you died with Christ. Now stay dead." You see, Paul tells us, our members which are upon the earth were once given over to sin, and now they have been redeemed, and yet sin would try to come back. Look at these sins. Sin tries to revive in our life. Fornication will raise its ugly head. And when it does, you are to smite it, strike it down, and make it stay dead. Uncleanness, that is perversion, loose living. When that tries to reappear in your life, you are to strike it down and make it stay dead. Inordinate affection, uncontrollable passion, depraved desires. When that rises up in your life, you are to strike it down and say, "Stay dead. You died with Christ, stay dead." Evil concupiscence, that is desire for what is wicked. When you lie in bed at night and in the darkness of your room, out of your heart, come those old desires that you would do just about anything to take care of the wicked sin that you wish you could indulge in. You are to smite that thing down and say, "Stay dead." Covetousness, worshiping yourself as number one, and having avarice to get anything you want. These things would try to reappear in your life as a Christian. And you are to realize that when you trusted Christ, you died to those sins. And you're to live as a dead man. Fill your soul with the realization that you are dead as far as sin is concerned. And if you do, you will naturally be strengthened to live unto God. Don't spare the wickedness that would arise in your members, but rather put it to death. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will doubtless receive you again unto myself." If you are going to be with Christ in glory, you need to prepare for glory. The first way is by putting to death the wickedness that would arise in your members. The second way is by putting off the wickedness that would appear in your speech. Look in verse 8. "But now also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." How can we prepare for God's glory? By putting to death the wickedness that would reappear in us. And secondly, by putting off wickedness that would appear in our speech. I think God deals with wicked deeds, first of all, as we have already looked at, because actions speak louder than words. And yet he goes on to deal with wicked speech, because Jesus said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." God not only wants us to put to death wickedness in our members, but he also wants us to put off evil in our words. How do we do this? Excuse me. The first way, again, is to realize that you have put off the new man. You have put on the new man. Look in verse 9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." That was when you died with Christ. "And have put on the new man." The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When you trusted Christ, you not only shared in his death, but praise God, you shared in his resurrection. When we baptize you, we don't leave you in the pool. We raise you up to symbolize that when you trusted Christ, not only did you die to sin, but you rose from the dead to live unto God. Romans 6:6 says, "Our old man is crucified with him." The old you came to an end when you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Like taking off an old set of clothes, your old self was removed and a new self was put upon you. You need to realize When the evil of speech would occur in your life again, you need to realize you've put off the old man and have put on the new man, and you need to live like a new man. Since you are a new creature in Christ, live in your new clean life. It says in Proverbs 17, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. God has made us to be a kingdom of priests unto God. We are princes with Him. We shall share in His inheritance. Therefore, let us have excellent speech. Look at what he discusses here. He says, put off all these things. First of all, anger. That is a settled disposition. Put off that work of the flesh which would show itself in your speech as anger, where you constantly have a short fuse, ready to pop off at a minute's notice. You're to put that off. Like an old set of clothes. Lay it aside. Put it away. Wrath. That is being quick to suddenly burst out. Anger is a settled disposition where you're just hard to get along with, contentious, and quick to fury. Wrath is where you have that sudden outburst. Malice, where you would do evil. You have just a malicious spirit about you. In the way you correspond with your wife or your children, your friends at work, you so speak to cause them pain. You're to put that off like an old dirty garment. Blasphemy, that is the devil's tool. That is slander. Character assassination. Saying something about someone else and stealing something from them that is their good reputation that you can never repay them. Slander. That should be put off like a dirty garment. And filthy communication. Disgraceful talk. Do not allow these things to continue in your life. If you do, it's like the man who comes home from work after a hard day in the shop or painting or out in the fields, and he is dirty from head to toe. And he comes in and he goes to the bathroom and takes off the clothes and washes, showers up. And then, if he puts back on his dirty old clothes again, he's just like a Christian who allows these things to stay in his life. If you're to prepare for glory, you need to put off evil speech. Lay it aside like a dirty garment you won't touch again. Don't put back on these filthy garments you once wore, but walk in newness of life unto Christ. Verse 4 tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You are going to appear with God in glory. Are you getting ready for glory? If you're going to get ready for glory, you're going to have to put to death the wicked things that would arise in your flesh. You're going to have to put off the wicked speech that would come back into your life. And finally, you're going to have to put on godliness in your behavior. Look, please, in verse 11. God tells us that in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You cannot be fully prepared for God's glory until you not only have put something to death in your life, until you have not only put off the old speech, but you have to put something on. You see, nature abhors a vacuum. What happens when you run a tractor over a field and cut up the topsoil? It's only a matter of time before something starts to grow again. God never tells you to remove something from your life and tells you then just to leave a vacuum. He tells you to fill that vacuum with something else. This is a principle in our life to get the victory over sin. As we put off the old things, we are to replace them with the new things. You see, if you don't, something seven times worse will creep into your life to fill that vacuum. You can't take things from yourself or from your children. without replacing them with something that is good. If you're going to insist that your children not listen to rock and roll music, can you provide them with Christian music? If you're going to insist, as you should, that they should only read the proper kind of magazines, are you going to provide them with that kind of literature to read? If you're going to censor the books that you read or your children read, which you should, are you yet going to provide good literature for them to read, good books? If you're going to insist that your children not go with certain unsaved friends, are you going to replace that with an opportunity for them to have fellowship with Christian young people of their age? You can't put off something in your life or in the life of your family without replacing it with something good. How do we put on godliness? First of all, we realize that Christ is all. This is what Paul tells us in verse 11. He says, Christ is all. If you are going to succeed in being ready for glory by putting on godliness in your behavior, you're going to have to realize, first of all, that Christ is all. Fill your vision with the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He, and He personally, is all for you. God tells us He is our hope in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He tells us He is our peace in Ephesians chapter 2. God tells us Jesus Christ is our life here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, which we have of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He is our sufficiency, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus Christ is our mediator, our great high priest. He is our redeemer, our confidence. He is our exceeding great reward. If you're going to put godliness on in your behavior, you have to realize that for you, Jesus Christ is everything. You not only have to realize He is all, but you have to realize He is in all. Verse 11 says, Christ is all and in all. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ indwells every believer. You see, Paul is saying that in Jesus Christ there are no more distinctions such as there were before, as Greek or Jew, as bond or free. If Jesus Christ has saved a person, Jesus Christ indwells that person by the Holy Spirit. And as you treat another Christian, you treat Jesus Christ. Now, this is not saying that God indwells all mankind, and just because you send money to feed the poor, you're helping Jesus Christ out. That's what the magazine's advertisements would tell you. I quote those verses, as you do it unto the least of these my brethren, you do it unto me. Well, that's misusing Scripture. God does not indwell the unsaved person. God indwells every Christian. And so therefore, we should not be partial. If we're going to put on godliness in our life, we cannot be partial. As James tells us, we should not be judges of evil thoughts by being partial of one man above another because of distinctions such as religion, past religion, intellectual attainment, social position. Once a man comes to trust Jesus Christ, he too, like you, is accepted with God, and you are to treat him as an equal. That is why I despise the idea of a clergy. You ever see a car with the bumper sticker on the back or the little pin on the back that says clergy? You know, the guy has it so he can double park and get away with it. Or pull into a restricted parking spot in the hospital and get away with it. See, he's trying to use his position. But the Bible says there is no supremacy in the church, that all are equal. Christ is in all. If you're going to grow in grace and be prepared for God's glory, you need to put on godliness by realizing that Christ is all for you and Christ is in every believer. And then finally, you're going to have to live like Christ's child. Look at this description here in verses 12 to 13. Put on godliness, which means put on bowels of mercies. Be merciful and compassionate. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be tender-hearted and of the same mind. You are to put on bowels of mercy. That is, you are to be compassionate. You are to be kind, benevolent, and gracious one to another. Humbleness of mind. Be modest. Think not of yourself above the things that are written, but think soberly. Put on meekness. That is, accept God's dealing in your life without dispute or resistance. And when man goes contrary to you, accept that as from the hand of God. Be meek. Be long-suffering. Do not blaze up in anger when someone else defies you, but suffer long. If Jesus Christ were to come back tonight, would you be ready to appear with Him in glory? Or would there have to be a shocking transformation in your life to make you ready to be with Him? God never tells us to be worthy to appear with Him. But God tells us to be ready. Not one of us ever will be worthy to appear with Jesus Christ. But to be ready for glory, we should put to death the sin that would arise in our members. We must put off the evil that would appear in our speech. And we must put on these gentle graces of God in our behavior, so that if Jesus Christ were to come tonight, Revelation 19:7 might be fulfilled, which says, "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Let's pray. I'd like everyone to bow their head, and I'd like to ask you a question tonight. This passage of Scripture is addressed to Christians, that is, those people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. People who have realized they are not worthy to stand before God and need someone to make them worthy and have trusted Christ to do that for them. If you're here tonight and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot even begin to prepare for glory. You are yet in your sins. You have no spiritual life with God. You have not put on a new man. You have been not made a new creature. You need to be saved. If Jesus were to appear tonight, you would not appear with Him in glory. If you have never trusted Him as your Savior, you need to do that right in your pew tonight and pray and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know You're coming back, and I do want to appear with You as one of Your children in glory. Please forgive me for my sins and come into my heart and save my soul." Christian friend, John tells us in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And it goes on and says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Are you, as a Christian, purifying yourself? Are you getting ready for God's glory? If not, you need to determine tonight to do these three things: to put to death the sin that would come back in your life, to put off the evil things that you once said and would come back, to put them off like old clothes, and then to replace those things, to put on the graces of God in your life by spending time with Christ and learning of Him. Now is the time to do these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the book of Colossians. We thank Thee, Lord, that once it describes to us how great Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us, it quickly goes on to begin to tell us what we must do as Christians who have realized we cannot do anything to go to heaven and have trusted Thee, but what we must do that we might not be ashamed when You appear. Lord, help us when sin tries to come back to life in our lives, to strike it down and to make it stay dead. Help us, Father, to put off the evil speech we once practiced. And help us, Father, to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might put on, as God's dear children, these graces, that we might not be ashamed, but we might make ourselves ready for the day of Thy appearing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.